For a 3 o'clock service, and I'm really glad you guys are here tonight. Let me get you to pray for Annie Espinoza's family. I went up there and prayed with them. They were just about to take her off of the ventilator there in just a few minutes, so I don't know exactly if that was done, but I'm assuming it was done one way or another. Probably she's going to pass today, and so pray for them. We'll be doing a funeral service for them at some point. We don't have any way of knowing yet when that'll be, later in the week sometime. And then pray for Michael Schaefer. Michael's doing better, but there's still some complications from these seizures and stuff that he's just gone through. He's still in ICU over at UMC, so keep him in your prayers. And I failed to mention this morning, Verlette Kitchens. Verlette has moved down, as most of you know, to live with her other daughter, but she has she's declined quite a bit. I got to talk to her on the phone this week, and was glad to hear her voice. But she's they've actually put her on hospice also, and I don't know, she was very coherent when I talked with her, so I don't know what the details of that is, how long she has. But anyway, keep her in your prayers. And outside of that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get right back to our singing. Blake, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I'm pressing on the upward view. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Oh, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's came alive. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My feet on heaven's table land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a dream of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I find. Lord, lead me unto higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My feet on heaven's table land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I'm kind of home. Seek for a country to which I have never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for I will dwell in you.
So we get to the chorus. We're going to sing an a cappella. This is one of those songs that's got really good, easy harmony. Len, won't you really sing loud? Albert, won't you sing loud with that bass over there? We'll get to the chorus. We'll do an a cappella because it's really wonderful harmony. Here we go. I'm looking. Oh, hold on. CJ, we want you to sing loud too, okay? I had to make a little brownie points there, you know. Cooper, we want you to sing loud too, brother. Here we go. I'm looking up across that river to where my faith will lead.
I sang real quiet, David. I know that's what you were wanting from me, for sure. That was beautiful, beautiful. Hey, let me just remind you that on Wednesday at 10 o'clock is the service for Melissa, and the meal is going to be just pretty simple. Patsy's going to take care of getting us some pizza up here, and we're just going to be kind of just quickly grab a meal because we're going to be headed to Spearman, and she's going to be buried on the family ranch up there, and we're taking a van, by the way. So if there's anybody particular that want to be on that van, be sure and let me know so I can make sure we save you a seat, okay?
1 Kings chapter number 19, we're going to kind of regress just a little bit this week. Remember last week we started preaching on Elisha, and last week we talked about two prophets, two different personalities, but the same power of God, and we kind of just made a comparison between Elijah and Elisha. And so tonight we're going to look at the calling of Elisha, and back in 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Verse number 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. Verse number 18 is really kind of an interesting verse because, you know, Elijah's feeling sorry for himself after he has called fire down from heaven in chapter number 18, and Jezebel gets to running after him, and, you know, he's all despondent, and he's saying, you know, man, I'm the only one left, Lord. There's nobody else that's left that's willing to stand up for you. And you know what? Sometimes we can get to feeling that way, can't we? Man, we look at all the stuff that's going on in the world, and we think, man, we're the only ones left. Well, there's not. There's a whole bunch more just like you, amen? And that's all God was telling Elisha there. And then verse number 19, so he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. One of the great privileges in the life of a Christian is knowing that you have been called to salvation and you have been called to serve. I love the passage in Matthew 11 where Jesus extends an invitation. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 says, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse number 13 says this, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad that God called you to salvation? Man, I'll never forget that night on Thursday night in Brownwood, Texas, on Lake Brownwood, Texas. Cecil Hodges was preaching, and God said, hey, I want you to be saved. I want to save you tonight. And boy, I walked the aisle and got on my knees and asked Jesus to save me. And you know what? He did. Amen. And hopefully I'll never get over it. I don't think I've got over it yet, and I don't want to ever get over it. I want to be excited about the day that I was saved. Because you know what? When I was saved, I became a child of God, and get this, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 8, if you ever get discouraged, if you think nobody loves you, you ought to read this text because it's one of my favorite passages. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. And God's people said, amen. but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And notice this, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Listen to me, I'm a child of God, and you are a child of God. I am a child of Wayne Bennett Jenkins. I'm telling you, he was a great man. He was a manly man. He was muscular. He is a man of integrity, but more important, I am a child of my heavenly Father. And you know what? Because I responded to the call of salvation, I now have a blessed hope, and I have a new home that's preparing for me. Cooper and Bergen's building their new house out there. You need to drive by there and see it. And it's going to be wonderful, but my heavenly home's going to be better than your home. Amen. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3 says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. You know what? That's what I'm looking for. The old preachers would say this, I'm not looking for the undertaker, but I'm looking for the uppertaker. That's what we're doing tonight. That is my blessed hope. John 14, where he talked to his disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And here it is. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Listen to me. God's preparing me a heavenly home, and it's going to be gorgeous. I like the King James when it says, when he's talking about mansions. You know, a lot of translations says many rooms. You can have a room, but I'm going to have a mansion. Amen, Brother Duane. Come on, amen. Amen. Don't you love this song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I love 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 because it says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with heavens, eternal in the heavens. Guess what? You're going to die one of these days. If you're not going to die, you're going to be raptured out of here. But you know what? This is not all there is to it. We've got something to look forward to. Hey, he says in that text, hey, this earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved, but we have a building of God that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in that text, he would go on to say this, to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. You know why that's such an encouragement to me? Is because I responded to the call of salvation. And because I responded to the call of salvation, I know that when I close my eyes in this world, I'm going to open up in the presence of God. Because I responded to the call of salvation, listen to me, I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. In John chapter 14 and verse number 26, Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, but the Comforter, it's capitalized when you read that text, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The last words that Jesus would say to his disciples in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 5, before he was going to heaven, was this, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. And we know those disciples were in the upper room. They were praying and they were waiting. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came down like a rushing mighty wind. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. Guess what? When you got saved, the Spirit of God moved inside of you. The Spirit of God today is living inside of you. I like what Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after also that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The reason he's given you the Spirit is his guarantee that he is going to fulfill what he started, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. And you know what? We could go on and on and talk about the blessings that we received because we had responded to the call of salvation. But you know what? After you're saved, Jesus extends a call for you to serve him. After you're saved, Jesus extends a call for you to serve him. I think about the privilege that you and I have to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, he's not only invited us to be a part of his kingdom through salvation, but he gives us the awesome privilege to be able to serve in his kingdom. Do you feel privileged to be part of his kingdom tonight? Do you feel privileged to be in his house tonight? Do you realize there's people around this world that does not have the privilege that you and I have is to be able to come into God's house and worship God and fellowship with God? Listen to me. This is not a have to. This is a privilege. This is a get to. We get to come into God's house and worship Him, and we get to serve Him. David, in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 18, said this. Then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. Have you ever just sat before God without saying anything? And David said this, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" You feel like God got a good deal when he got you? You got a good deal when you gave yourself to the Lord. Can you imagine one of the greatest kings standing before God and saying, "God, who am I that you would choose me? God, who am I that you would save me? God, who am I that you would give me the opportunity to serve you and live for you?" Later on in that text, David would say this, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have and hear with our ears." I was listening to a talk on YouTube this week, and it's one of the quotes that I put on the screen this week, and it was between Jordan Peterson and Dennis Prager. And Dennis Prager, who is not a he is a Jew, but he's not really a believer in Jesus Christ. But he said this, and it kind of struck a chord with me. He said, "You know what? One of the reasons why I believe in God is that when God is not there, one of the reasons that I believe in God is looking at people when God is not there." There's a big change when God's in a place and when God's not in a place. Tonight, I want to look at this right quickly and give you four things from this text about Elisha's calling. And I think it's applicable to what our calling would be. The first thing is just the calling of Elisha. We see that in verse number 16. I won't read the verse again, but God is talking to Elijah, and God, the Lord, is telling Elisha what he needs to do, and he's telling Elisha that he wants him to go, or Elijah, to go to Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he wants him to anoint him to be the prophet, the next prophet of Israel. And so the ideal for Elisha to be a prophet was not an ideal of Elijah, but it was the ideal of God. It was God that was extending his call to him. And so verse number 19, the Bible says that Elijah departed and he found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elisha passed by and cast his mantle upon him. I find that verse interesting because you don't see anywhere in this text where Elijah says, "Hey, God is calling you to be a prophet." It's kind of a unique, it's kind of probably the most unique calling in all of the Bible, because Elijah goes and finds where Elisha is, and he takes off his outer garment, his cloak, which is also a mantle, and he walks up to Elisha while he's plowing, and he takes it and he throws it on him. And then he just goes on about his business. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be thinking, "Who is this dude throwing his coat on top of me?" But you know what? I believe God had already been dealing with Elisha about what he wanted him to do. I knew months, maybe years, before God really started dealing with me about ministry, that's what he wanted me to do. Matter of fact, I probably ran from the call for a good while, because when I was 16 years of age, I'll never forget, on a Sunday night, I walked the aisle and took Brother Bigham's hand and said, "You know what, I believe God's calling me into the ministry some way or other." And I never dreamed it would be preaching or anything. I thought it'd be something else. And I just kind of tabled that and went on about my life. Got married, bought a house, started working. And at 27 years of age, God started dealing with me again. I knew what he wanted. You see, in this text, there is a specific call to Elisha. "Hey, you're going to be the next prophet. You are going to be following me." It's a specific calling. It was a calling to a specific kind of ministry. You might be here tonight and you say, "You know what, Brother David, I don't have a specific calling, but you know what? You have a general calling. All of us have a general calling of God upon our life. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19 through 20 is really the most well-known calling. It says, "Go ye therefore into and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Hey, we have a general calling to share the gospel with others. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, right before Jesus ascends up into heaven, he says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Hey, sharing the gospels for those in ministry, no, it's for all of us. Jesus didn't say, hey, it's just for the select few. No, he says, hey, all that name my name, the responsibility, I've called you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you have a calling to use your gifts in the church. I talk about this often. Just matter of fact, last week we talked about it a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, where he talks about that when we get saved, we're giving a spiritual gift and we are to use our gifts that God has given us in the church. You have a calling by God in order to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12 through 13, Paul writes this, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We have a calling. We have a calling to serve. We have a calling to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15 through 16. "But as he hath which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God's called us to be holy if you're saved. He wants you to be. He desires for you to be holy. Not only that, but we have a general calling of serving others. In John 13 and verse number 14, you know the passage. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's just a few hours from going to the cross. And he's going to teach his disciples one of the most important object lessons in all of the scripture. He sets them down. He gets a pan and he throws a towel over his shoulder. And he goes to his disciples. And individually he kneels down. And he puts their feet that are dirty, that's walked in the sand, and he washes each one of those feet. Remember, Peter said, "Oh, man, don't wash my feet. Wash me all over." And then Jesus, after he gives them that object lesson, he says this, "You go and do likewise." You see, being saved is not about getting from God. Being saved is about giving to God and serving the Lord. It's about service, my friends. We all have a general calling. Just as Elisha had a specific calling upon his life, you and I have a calling by God to do different things, as we've talked about. But you know what? There might be some of you that are here tonight and God's been dealing with you about that specific calling. You heard Brother Bacon talk about last week just a little bit that there's fewer and fewer missionaries. And every week, if you notice, I put a new picture on the screen of a missionary that we support. And every week I go to the site and I look at the list of missionaries. And every week it seems like there is another one that's retiring. You go to the World Baptist Fellowship, where we support most of our missionaries through, and you look at that list, and you don't have to go very far, and you see retired. And then you go another two or three names, and you see retired. And then you go another two or three names, and then you see retired. And then you go through another two or three names and see retired. We don't need less preachers today. Listen to me. God has not stopped calling young men and young ladies into ministry. He is still calling. The problem is that many times we are not responding to that call. You say, "Oh, Brother David, it's scary." You betcha it's scary. I'll never forget when God started dealing with me about surrendering my life. Man, I already had my life ordered. I was doing well. The Lord was blessing me. And I thought, man, I'm going to lose it all. But I think about what Jim Elliot said. I've got it in my text there somewhere. "He who gives up what he cannot keep is a fool." Somebody tell me what that's. I got it. "He who is no fool, who gives what he cannot gain, cannot keep to lose what he cannot gain." And you heard Brother Chris talk about it this morning. In serving the Lord, boy, I've gained far more. If I was just someone that sat in a pew just like you, I would have gained far more than I'd ever lost. I think about it. When I give in to that suspicious call, it's one of the greatest decisions I've ever made. Man, if any of you young guys that are here tonight, and boy, I'm grateful for you young guys that are here. You know what? You may have everything in your life planned out, but I'm telling you, there's nothing like giving in to the call of God for your life. You see, as I told you last week, Elisha came from what we believe is a wealthy family, and one of the things that they based that on is because he was in a field with 12 different yoke of oxen. There was 12 different people plowing, and he was on the backside. Elisha was going to have to leave that home of wealth, and he was going to have to follow a guy that was living in caves. But you know what? He come to the realization that that's what I need to do. And that's the second thing. He made a decision to heed the call. Notice verse number 20, and he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah, and he said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done unto thee?" I try to picture this in my mind when Elijah walked by and threw his mantle, and Elijah kept walking. I don't think Elisha made a quick decision. I think Elisha probably sat there and he thought about it for a few moments. The reason that I say that is once he made up his mind, the Bible says now he's got to run and he's got to catch up with Elijah. But see, he could have stayed right there. He could have thought, what is he calling me to do with this mantle thing? He didn't say anything. But deep down in his heart, he knew that God was calling him. I'm sure he thought about what he was going to lose if he gave his entire life to the Lord and he decided to follow Elijah. I'm sure he mulled over the sacrifice that he was going to make. And you know what? He could have stayed put. He could have just went on doing what he's always done. But he had to decide. I'm going to give in to the call of God. And so he runs and he finds Elijah and he says, "Elijah, man, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give in to that calling." But he said, "Before I follow, let me go back home and kiss my mother and kiss my father and say goodbye." I bet you that was kind of an emotional meeting there. I remember when I loaded up and moved 620 miles away from Coleman, Texas, to go to Bible college. I'd always lived within 30 minutes of my mother. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of my life, I lived in the same town as my mother. And I'm sure it broke her heart to see her favorite sunshine son move so far away. And it was hard. I'd only been out of the state of Texas one time in my entire life. But you know what? Once I believed and once I said, "God, I know you're calling me," I never looked back. Penny knows what that's like. It's hard. But you know what? You're never going to serve God by accident. You're just not going to wake up one morning and find yourself serving the Lord. You got to make up your mind. It's just like coming to church today. Who comes to church at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Most of you sleeping now at 3 o'clock. But you know, you had to make up your mind. You had to say, "You know what? I'm going to go listen to old nuts preach for a while." You had to decide. It's the same thing with following the Lord. You don't do it by accident. You have to decide to do it. And that's what Elisha did. And then the third thing is he had to commit to it. Notice what he did. He goes back in verse number 21. He returned back from him and he took the yoke of oxen that he was using to plow with and he killed them. He boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people and they did eat. You know what he's doing? He is alleviating all possibility of going back to what he was doing. He made a living with that oxen and that plow. But he said, you know what? I don't want any opportunity to go back to what I was doing. I just want to go forward and commit to what God's calling me to do. He takes that oxen, he kills them. And the plow that he's using to plow, he chops that up and he uses wood. And he feeds everybody. Matter of fact, while I was watching some of the Super Bowl stuff before I came, I heard this terminology two or three times. They're all in. They're all in. They're all in. You know what I know about serving God? Man, you got to just get all in. Because there's always going to be something else that's pulling you back, that's pulling you back. You just got to make up your mind. Hey, I'm getting rid of all of this stuff that gets in my way. That's what Elisha did. He was all in. He was totally committed. And then notice that last phrase. We just see what his work was about. The Bible says in verse number 21, the last part, then he arose, he went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. You know what that word minister there means? It just means to be a servant. You don't find this in the text. You have to study this out. But here is something that's really important. You see, Elisha followed Elijah from anywhere from 2 to 10 years. There are some believe that he only followed him 2 years. There are others who believe that he followed him for 10 years. It was a dramatic change in his life because, remember, Elisha came from wealth and Elijah was poverty. He's stricken. Elisha was kind of mild-mannered and Elisha had a different personality as we talked about last week. And Elisha was bold and brass and he was confrontational. But the Bible says that Elisha just faithfully followed him for those 2 or 10 years. I wonder if he agreed with everything that Elijah did. There ain't no way. They're two different personalities. Me and CJ don't even agree all the time. 99.935%. Isn't that right, baby? Yeah, see? But you know what? I'm sure Elisha at some point was thinking, man, what did I get myself into? What is this guy doing? But you know what? He was faithful. Because he says, you know what? I've been called by God. I've decided to follow. I'm committed to following. And because of that, I'm just going to do what God's called me to do. And I'm going to be faithful to Elijah until God takes him out. And that's what we're required to do. In the book of Corinthians, the Bible says, it is required of a steward, that's you and that's me, to be what? To be dynamic. No. To be kind and sweet and gentle. No. My requirement is to be faithful. You know there's taters in the church. This church is full of taters. There's old man Dick Tate. He wants to run everything. There's Uncle Rotate. He tries to change everything. There's Sister Agitate, stirs up plenty of trouble with help from her husband Irritate. Whenever new projects are suggested, Hesitate and his wife Vegetate want to wait until next year. There is Aunt Imitate, who wants her church to be like all the other churches. There's old Devastate, who provides the voice of doom, while Potentate wants to be the big shot. But not all members of the family are bad. There's Brother Facilitate. He's quite helpful in church matters. And delightful, happy member of the family is Miss Facilitate. Cousins cognitate and meditate, are always thinking things over and lend helpful, steady hands. And of course, there's the black sheep of the family, amputate, who has completely cut himself off from the church. We're all some kind of Tates. God's called us. I hope your desire tonight is just to make up your mind. And I know you have, because you wouldn't be here at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon if you hadn't already decided. But I hope if there's any pull from anything else, you just commit to God. God, you know what? I'm going to serve you no matter what. And then just get in and do some of the lowly, menial things that nobody even notices. And I promise you, God bless you for it. Elisha was as great or not a greater prophet than Elijah. You know why? Because of just what we talked about tonight. God, we love you tonight, and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for these wonderful folks that have taken time this afternoon to come into your house. And Lord, I just pray that the Spirit of God would get the message over. And Lord, I know that the delivery was stammering and those type of things, but God, I pray that there wouldn't be a hindrance to what you want us to learn from your text tonight. And God, I do pray that you would call young men out of our church to be preachers, to be missionaries, to be evangelists. Maybe some of our young single ladies that would maybe go to the mission field, or some of our young people that would be desired to marry a preacher and just be in ministry. How we need more churches and how we need more preachers in our country. God, I just pray that you'd use this invitation tonight, and I pray that you'd draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight? Martha and Linda, play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.